We have been talking, 2 weeks ago, we began this next series of messages dealing with counterfeit fruit. And we began this discussion by talking about how we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 lists the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, in verses 22 and 23. As love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things that we need for our own well-being. These are things that we need to be successful in living for Jesus. And these are things that we need in order to be effective witnesses for Christ. We cannot be fruitful in this world, and what I mean by that, we cannot touch people, influence people, win people to Christ, unless we are fruitful of heart. And so it's important that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And like anything, these fruits are works of grace. We don't earn them. There's probably a lot of books on them, but really there's no three-step path to being full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God's grace in your life. However, in order to be spiritually fruitful, you need to be in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit. You need to live in the Spirit. You need to breathe the Spirit of God, so to speak, in your life. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago, how it's important that people who are in the Spirit are not people who are in the world. And let me tell you, this is not what we're going to speak about today, but I think it's a very, very important part, especially as it relates to being spiritually fruitful. One of the greatest struggles that we have as this American generation, as a generation during this time and the things that we struggle with, is separation from the things of this world. The mindset of this world, the goals of this world, the activities of this world that are not godly. In many cases are ungodly, unholy, and drive a wedge between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that I believe many Christians, many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ don't have a satisfactory experience with God is because there's so much junk in their lives they can't see the Lord. You want to see God, you want to experience God's power and presence in your life, become pure in heart. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, "Blessed be the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want to see God, but I can't live engrossed in this world, in the sins of this world, but also all the busyness and cares of this world, and expect to see God and have a full revelation of God in my life. That was kind of a little sermon there, but it does pertain a little bit to what we're talking about. So if I'm to live in the Spirit, one of the things I need to demonstrate in my life is to deny myself the things of this world, to no longer live after the flesh, and to begin to live after the Spirit, a holy separated life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to live a disciplined life. I can't just read the Word when I feel like it. I can't just pray when I feel like it. I can't just come to church when I feel like it. I can't just serve God when I feel like it. I've got to do it whether I want to or not. And worship is something, you know, and you might have come, you might sometimes feel like me, because I have to confess this morning, sometimes I feel this way. Not this morning, though. And by the way, you guys were really enthusiastic when we started worshiping today. And that's always a blessing. That helps me to worship. But there are times that I don't feel like it. I'm not feeling it. Have you ever felt that way regarding worship or digging into the Word or getting into prayer? I'm not feeling it. And if I'm not feeling it, well, I know my heart's supposed to be in it, so I'm not going to do it anyways. You know, when I read the Psalms, I read the Psalms, I feel like worshiping God, or I feel like blessing your name. That's not the way the Psalms, those songs of praise unto God, are written. It's, I will praise the Lord. I will give honor to the name of the Lord. Which is, I'm going to do it whether I feel it or not. That's called a life of discipline. And that's what we need if we're going to be spiritually fruitful people. But because we don't want to go through the hassle of living a life of denial and discipline, instead of working towards, and it's almost a bad choice of words because we don't work towards those things. We live in Christ and they just become part of our lives. But instead of living that dedicated, crucified life before the Lord Jesus Christ so we can be fruitful, we can have, and you know, they're all important, but I think the first three are just so wonderful. Love, you know, just to be full of God's love, to feel loved, and have the ability to freely love other people. And joy, you know, that inexpressible happiness that comes upon us, and even when things are bad, we're just overflowing with good feelings. And peace. You know, I think now more than ever, and maybe I'm wrong, I'm sure things were bad at different points in history, but life is very stressful now. In fact, the other day I walked into L&M to visit someone, and I got stopped by someone. They asked me, have you been out of the country lately? Why? Because they're worried about Ebola. And people are worried about terrorist attacks, not just what's going on in the Middle East, but that some of those things might happen here. And the economy, and I don't know if you follow the stock market, but it took a huge dive this week. I think it came back maybe the last day, but you know, a lot of things, if we allow them to, can bring us to a state of fear and panic. But if you know Jesus, He is the Prince of Peace. And we can live in peace even though our lives are disturbing. But instead of earnestly seeking and living in Jesus, having our lives all about Christ, to get through life, to deal and to cope with the stresses of life, to get by in our relationships, to find comfort, to do the things that we need to do in life, instead of holding out for the real thing, which also takes time and patience, by the way, we instead settle for cheap substitutes. We turn to the things of the world or the things of the flesh to help us to cope, to give us the strength that we need or the ability to kind of go on and deal with the things that we have to face in our lives, including spiritual things. And of course, they leave us empty. And there's a list of them in Galatians chapter 5, but we've boiled them down to what's commonly known as the seven deadly sins: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. Now these things don't look anything like love, joy, and peace and the remainder of the spiritual gifts. But many people, including Christian people, I am very sad to say, turn to these things for comfort, for strength, for peace, for an escape, but do so to their own peril. And so this morning we're going to talk about, we're going to look at these seven deadly sins. And the thing about these things, the promise in them, because we're more familiar with these things, because these things are part of our old nature. And because they're easier, you can just kind of go with the flow as far as any type of sin. You just go where your heart, your unregenerated heart, desires to go. The promise of them is they'll give you what you need to get through life. But that's a lie. They'll leave you hollow and empty. They will put and keep you under bondage, and can lead to death and destruction. Today we're going to begin with the first one on the list, that being lust. Because I believe it's one of the major things that is oppressing both our society and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Our society is obsessed with sex. It has led to the breakdown of the family. It is pervasive in every aspect of our society. Of course, one of the contributors to the problem of lust and sexual sin in our society is the ease of pornography. But pornography today is more than just triple X websites and CD books and under your father's bed and that type of thing. It is something that is in mainstream media. We see it in television and movies. Sex is in advertising. I kind of wonder why, when I log on my email account, there is a rather well-endowed young lady in a rather revealing outfit telling me that I can get lower mortgage rates. The two don't really seem to, but you know how that is. You've seen that. And this is a Yahoo site. This isn't a... And of course, in books and in music, sex is pervasive in our society, and not just sex. And sex is not a bad thing. It is a beautiful thing, which we'll talk about as we move through the service, through the sermon this morning. But the sex that we are being sold is an ungodly sex, and it leads to destruction. Our society is to the place where perversion is not only an accepted norm, it is something that is celebrated. Our text this morning is an example of a mighty man of God who fell prey to lust, that man being David. We read a very sad chapter in his life in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. Let's begin reading with verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing upon the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, for your goodness and grace, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the fruit of your Holy Spirit. And God, we pray that we at no time as a church and as individuals would we settle for counterfeit fruit, anything less than what you have provided for us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. As we discuss this topic of lust this morning, we ask God, that you would lead us and guide us with your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts, Lord, to the truth of the Word of God. And God, may we have a deeper understanding of your holiness, righteousness, and truth. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a reason why I shared David's story this morning of his great sin, the sin of adultery. This was a time, arguably, but I almost not arguably, where David was at the height of his reign and his relationship with God. At this point in David's life, he was very successful. He was king over Israel. He had success over the enemies of Israel. He was also someone who was very blessed as far as his family. He was married. He had six wives. And I'm not saying that multiple wives is of God. But he had six wives, and he also, as king, had concubines to which he availed himself to. So as far as sexually, he was someone who had... he was okay in that department. We'll just put it that way. We know this can be a very delicate subject. We'll try to use God's wisdom. He was someone who was respected at that time as a good king, a wise king, a powerful warrior. He was powerful and influential. He was famous. People, I'm sure, knew David's name, and I'm sure were fearful of David. And he was also someone who was anointed and spiritual. His life, seemingly on the outside, was perfect, and he seemed the least likely person to fall into the sin of lust or sexual immorality, as the New International Version translates it. However, as we see on this day, David was seduced by this sin, and it brought ruin to his life. It ruined his family, it destroyed his reputation, and it almost cost him his soul. And I read that this morning very soberly, because if it could happen to David at the height of his life, where everything seemed to be going well, where there seemed to have been no need for him to act in this matter, if it could happen to him, it can happen to us. Not only can it happen to us, it is happening to us. Too often, the sins of the world are the sins of the church, and in equal numbers. Our society is very confused, and that's a light term, very ungodly, in its views of human sexuality. And currently, the church has been affected by this and is in a state of fear and confusion regarding this issue. In fact, I believe in many circles of Christianity, the church is allowing the world to dictate morals. Now, before we go on, let me define what sexual immorality is. And basically what sexual immorality is sexual activity outside of the bonds of holy matrimony between a man and a woman. That's it. Any sexual activity, including mental activity, including lust, which would include pornography and things of that nature, is ungodly and is not God's plan for sex or God's plan for mankind, and is sin. In fact, I think this is a very important part. Jesus, a very important point that we need to bring up this morning, because many people feel regarding sex, that it's something that we cannot control, especially in the area of you know, same-sex relationships. Jesus defines sex this way. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, of course, this is talking about the depth of sin, or the high standard that of righteousness that God has on the life of the believer. But in addition to that, it's telling us where the root of sexual sin is. And it's in the mind. When you commit sexual sin, it is an act of your will. There are people today that are trying to tell us that sex is something beyond your control. And it's the one of the major tenets in the argument on the discussion about same-sex marriages, which fails on many levels. We don't have time to talk about it this morning, but let's not be deceived. How we behave sexually depends on us, not on our environment, not on what's going on around us, and not on our genes. It's whether or not with our bodies and with our minds we are going to honor and glorify God. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, sex is a beautiful thing. And sex is a big part of who we are as people. But instead of pursuing sex in a good way and in a holy way, too often people within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ have settled for sex, godly sex or intimacy, cheap counterfeit or the counterfeit of love. And what sex is, and we'll talk about this in a little bit. What sex is not the entirety, but an important part of love between a man and a woman. It's not something that's bad. It's not something that's minor. It's something that is important. Is it everything? No. It's a part, but it is a very important part. In fact, some people, you know, you might wonder, especially those individuals who might be struggling in the area of sexual sin. And let me say, regarding sexual sin, it's not just a guy thing. It's also a female thing. And doing some research for the message this morning, read an article on how many women now are hooked on pornography. You know, pornography at one time was just thought of as a guy thing because that's how guys are wired. But now women are getting hooked on pornography. And of course, sexual sin is a two-way street. And we all want to be loved and we all want to love. But unfortunately, many people in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of opting for God's view of love, have opted for Satan's counterfeit, which is lust or sexual immorality. It's a cheap substitute. And it satisfies one's physical urges, but does so without the commitment or the reward of true love. But sexual immorality is not just a counterfeit for love. It's also a counterfeit for joy. It's one reason why, you know, pornography is a billion-dollar business. It's one reason why marriage is at an all-time low, but sex without commitment is at an all-time high. Sex is not only something that is a drive within us. It's something that helps people to deal with stress and pain. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I don't understand all these things. But you know, as far as what I've read, that sex, especially sexual immorality, can be addicting. Pornography can be addicting. Risky sexual behavior can be addicting. And you know, there's certain chemical things that happen. And many people engage in risky sexual behavior, not because they want to cheat on their spouses or not because they're you know, perverted people or whatnot. They do so because they are having difficulty in dealing with stress or some type of emotional pain in their life. And they find a relief in sexual sin or sexual immorality. But make no doubt about it. No matter what your motives are, no matter how you might rationalize it, sexual immorality will lead to ruin in your life. It is a cheap counterfeit. It will not satisfy you. And it will, if you allow it, if it's part of your life and you don't get rid of it, it could ruin and destroy your life. Proverbs 6:32 puts it this way: a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Now, we alluded to this briefly, but let's just talk about what sex is and what the Bible teaches about sex, that in the context or in the confines of marriage between a man and a woman, sex is a good thing. Sex is a holy thing because sex is a wonderful gift from God. I was listening to a message about sex this week, and the preacher brought out a point. The first interaction between human beings on this earth was a love song between a naked man and a naked woman. I never thought about it that way, but it's true. And, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It was actually a poem that Adam was reciting to his wife. Hebrews 13:4 puts it this way: marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And, you know, it's mentioning sin, but it's also saying that sex within marriage is good. It's holy. It's blessed. It's a gift that God has given mankind. What was the first thing that Scripture tells us that God said after He created man? It is not good that he be alone, so I'll make a helpmeet for him. And so He created Eve. And Eve was to be a companion, one to come alongside with. She was to be his friend. She was to be his helper. And she was to be his lover. And she was a blessing to him. And so that relationship is blessed of God. And it's a gift that God not only gave to Adam at the very beginning, but all mankind. It is not all, but it is, as I mentioned before, it is part of love. You know, there's many different love relationships that we have in life. You love your children, you love your parents, you love your friends. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Gary Chapman tells us, there's many ways that we express that love. We express love through gifts. We express love with investing our time. We express love with our words. We express love with service. These are the five love languages. Some of you might have read his book. And we also express love with touch. And that's normal. And we do that all the time with everyone we love. We tell them good things. We help them and so on and so forth. We shake their hands. We give them a hug. We give them a kiss. There's nothing sexual about it, but it's still an expression of affection. And in marriage, we have this unique expression of physical affection. In addition to love, in addition to service, in addition to words, which I think we can boil down to, and this is something that I stress to people who are getting married, commitment. Because a big part of love is commitment. I am committed to you for life. Is that a physical intimacy? It is unique. It is something solely for the marriage relationship. It is a gift of God, and so it is to be celebrated. It is to be enjoyed. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it is something that married couples should engage in often. And beyond that, it's also something that mirrors our relationship with Jesus. Not in a bad and a dirty way. But did not God in the Old Testament refer to Israel as His bride? And are not we, as the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have accepted Him by grace through faith, are we not the bride of Christ? So just as marriage is an intimate relationship in every way, when we come to Jesus, it's a close, unique, an exclusive relationship with Him, not in a physical way, but in a much more deeper, in a spiritual way. So sex is a wonderful thing, but there's a problem with physical intimacy as it relates to everybody, whether you're married or not. And that is that sex God's way, sexual intimacy the Lord's way, the way God had intended it and laid it out in Scripture, goes contrary to our old nature, our sinful nature. And there are several reasons for this. One reason is because the sex drive in human beings is strong. Some people, you know, I have expressed, I have such a hard time controlling myself. And I, there must be something wrong with you. My answer to them, no, there's nothing wrong to you, because God has intended our sex drive to be strong as human beings. If it wasn't strong, species, I hate to use that, the human race would die out. Well, you know, look at different cultures and the terrible circumstances that people live in. But despite that, they still procreate. Why? Because God put within them from the very beginning, be fruitful and multiply, and gave us what we need to overcome those circumstances. But having said that, the sex drive is a big part of who we are and influences our lives in a very strong way. And to deny it is not doing ourselves a service. As I mentioned a few moments ago, human intimacy, as God has intended, goes against our sin nature. Why? Because the act of marriage, which is another way we could call that, because that's where it's solely confined to. The act of marriage, if it's truly of God, and truly righteous and holy, follows the principles of every other thing that we should do in our relationship with Jesus and our worship before the Lord, that being putting others before ourselves. Paul writes, in, I believe in the book of Acts, maybe it's Romans, forgive me for not having the reference, I think it is Romans as a matter of fact, it is better to what? To give than to receive. And forgive me for speaking frankly about the issue this morning, but I think it's important. If you, married couple, if you want to have a satisfying sex life, don't look to your spouse to do something for you. Rather, look to do something for them. Treat that relationship, that part of your relationship, as you should with every other part of your relationship with your spouse and with everyone else for that matter. In that it is better to give than to receive. Going into the act of marriage with putting the other's wants and needs before our own is not only a healthy, I believe the only acceptable mindset in this part of our relationship with our spouses. But what is the goal of the old nature, and what has intimacy come to in many people's lives, including married people's lives? Selfishness. Seeking to gratify one's own needs. Many people fall into sexual sin. Why? Because they're not willing to put in the time, the energy, the sacrifice that is needed to have a truly loving and holistic relationship with another human being. And the fallout is devastating. Number one, sex outside of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is not real. It will leave you hollow and empty. Let me tell you something about lust, whether it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or lust of the flesh. Lust is a hunger that is never satisfied. And so when you engage in sexual activity, either with the mind or the body, outside of God's intended purposes, it will always leave you empty and wanting. And the reason is God never intended sex to stand on its own, only in the context of a truly loving and giving relationship. And so pornography or illicit affairs, which are selfish, will always leave you empty. Just as in David's life, sexual immorality will also bring you to a place of loss. You can lose your family. You can lose your reputation. You can lose your health through sexually transmitted diseases. You can bring upon your life guilt and shame. And there are also, I believe, very serious and severe spiritual consequences where you hinder your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're involved in sexual sin, no matter how you might try to rationalize it, there's always guilt involved. There's guilt whenever you're involved with sin. And especially this sin. And not only is there sin, but not only is there guilt, but another unpleasant aspect of sexual immorality is fear. And this is especially seen in relationships where people live together outside of the bonds of commitment or holy matrimony. You might have seemingly all the benefits of marriage. But if you don't have that commitment and you're engaged in sexual activity, every day your life is fearful because you don't know if the next day you're going to wake up and that person will be gone. And that fear is no basis for any relationship. It's not of God. It's not God's intention for you. In fact, if you have to have sex to keep someone, they are not worth it. You're worth much more than that. Only intimacy God's way can bring true satisfaction. So how do we overcome the sexual sin, this strong drive that we have, this tendency to want to do things according to our flesh rather than the things of God, to have this cheap substitute, or to, and I didn't really talk about this much, or just to block out the pain. You know, some people are engaged in immorality because they were mistreated as a youth. Let me tell you what one solution is not. And this is to people who are unmarried. Marriage is not necessarily the answer to the issue of lust that we all deal with. Paul writes, sometimes we read this, and I've actually shared this scripture with individuals. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So some people read this. Obviously, they've got a strong drive within them. They want to satisfy this drive, and so they think, well, okay, I guess I will just get married. That is the worst possible thing that you could do. Because that's not what marriage is about. It's not just, in fact, that's exactly the opposite of what marriage is about. It's not about satisfying you, although if you're in a good marriage, you will be satisfied. It's important in fact, you can be married and be guilty of lust. I remember in a counseling situation, and the wife felt very uncomfortable and felt somewhat dirty and ashamed because the husband was treating her as a sex object. He was not expressing himself physically in a way that honored her and was giving to her, in a way that was using her or demeaning her. Marriage is more than just sex. It's part of it. But it comes out of a devotion to God and a commitment to that other person. So where does that leave us? Well, number one, it's important as believers that we work on our love relationship with God. What we are being told today, and maybe I'm wrong, but what society is telling us, especially our children and our young people, that if you're not sexually active, your life is not fulfilled. In fact, next Sunday I'm going to talk about singleness. As I think it's important to talk about that. It's something that at some point in our lives, all of us are single. We start off single, and half of us end up single. Half of us who are married who are single. But it's important to work on our relationship with God and find out where true satisfaction and true fulfillment come. And it's not in the back seat of a car or in front of a computer screen, like we've been sold by society. True satisfaction comes from a strong, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this by reading one of the most beloved Psalms. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is what? My shepherd, I shall not want." Also translated, "I shall not be in want," or "I have need of nothing." And let me just give you a kind of preview to next week. You don't have to be married to be satisfied or fulfilled in life. Because if you know Christ, you don't need anything more. There will be a time, those of us who are married, where we might lose a spouse. But we can move beyond that day. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, or I don't need anything. God is your source, and God is your fulfillment. Growing in God's love does two things. Number one, it makes you, or it gives you that wonderful fruit that some people look for in sexual activity. That's the feeling of being loved or being cared for. And that's one thing I didn't really bring out, but some people just, you know, they want to be with someone physically because they just want to feel loved in a tangible sense. Let me tell you, you will feel no more love than when you are in the presence of God, because according to the book of 1 John, God is love. And there may be a day, but I know as long as you all, and of course my family, as long as they're living and breathing, but there may be a day that comes where nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. And I want to eat some worms. Anyone remember that? But it won't matter, because my life will still be fulfilled and full of love, because the God of love is in me. Though the world be against me, God is for me. But not only do I work on this love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, am I fulfilled. But then I am also prepared to be the loving spouse that I need to be to have a fulfilling marriage or love relationship with another human being, should God open that door for me? Should that be God's will for my life? Listen, marriage does not solve everything unless it is in Christ. And actually, it still doesn't solve everything, but it's a blessing when it's in Christ. When it's not, let me tell you, I've mentioned this before. I love being married. I think marriage is great. I recommend it to every person. But if you're in a bad marriage, marriage is the best thing that can happen to you other than Jesus. But a bad marriage is the worst thing that can happen to you. Utterly the worst thing. It's not perfect. Only our relationship with Christ is perfect. But growing God's love can put you in a place where you can be married. And thirdly, as we've mentioned, you know, some risky sexual behavior is a result of people trying to hide the pain or deal with stress or whatnot. Allow God to deal with your stress and your pain. I think there's a reason why sex goes with drugs. Because they're both addictive. You know what I'm saying? They both help us to hide our sorrows. You know, I just want to escape. And so I'm going to do so through this. That's not God's plan. That's not how God has called us to deal with stress. Not only is that not what we should do. Sex or drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be, whatever addiction we might go to try to escape life, hide the pain, do whatever we need to do, is only temporary and lasts only as long as that high lasts. And as soon as that high is gone, or as soon as those endorphins subside, that pain is right back in your face. And the harsh reality, you know, forgive me for being frank, but you know, waking up in the morning after a one-night stand, being just as alone as you were the day before, except worse because now you feel dirty. God's way is so much better, and it lasts forever. No harmful consequences. I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward. I fear for our society, and I fear for our young people, because this is such an issue today. We have been sold a bill of goods, and the amount of confusion in the body of Christ regarding human sexuality is mind-boggling. But the solution begins with us, the church, in remaining true. And in keeping this wonderful gift of God in its proper perspective. If you would stand with me this morning, I'm going to pray two things. Number one, that God would keep us pure. And there may be some here, you know, for whatever reason, you've fallen into some kind of sexual sin. You know, it happens just like any other sin. I want to pray that God would renew your heart and your mind and your righteousness. In the name of Jesus. We also want to pray that as far as the church, that God would not only renew us, and that God would also keep us pure. Because this is a daily battle. Daily messages and images towards us and the just a prevailing spirit that's in our society is trying to tempt us away from the things of God and tempt us to engage in sin. We want to pray that God would rise up a witness and a standard in the church, that we would shine as a light, a true light. And we do so in a right way. I think one of the things that has hindered the church's... Well, there's a number of things that have hindered the church's stand. Number one, we're arguing about, you know, gay marriage, but I mean, we've given up on cohabitation, things of that nature. And that's just as important in the eyes of God as, you know, the homosexual issue. No-fault divorce, you know, the list goes on. God has called us to very high standards in everything, including sexuality. But one of the things that I think has hindered is the way that we have presented this message. And from a point of arrogance and not humility. So we need to pray as a church that God gives us the wisdom in being lights and witnesses in our community and in our culture of what it truly means to live right sexually before God, what sexual purity is. It's a beautiful thing between a man and a woman in marriage. It's a gift from God. God has it for you. And I don't think we have to do too much persuading. If we do it in the right spirit to persuade people of that very thing, because immorality leads to destruction, leaves you with nothing. I don't think you can ask, you have to ask too many people too many questions about their illicit behavior before they'll agree with you. May we have the right attitudes. Let's pray that God would help us as a church today. Father, we glorify your name. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your many gifts.